you, Wanda. Over in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, we'll finish this book tonight. We've been trying to go through it one chapter at a time. A little bit difficult to do that, to be honest with you. I was talking to Brother Fortner one time, and he had purposed to go through the Bible one book at a time. He started out with Genesis, one message, he went through the book of Genesis. Next message, he went through the book of Exodus and right on through the Bible, and I asked him about it, and he said, I'll never try that again. He said, that's the most difficult thing he ever did in his life. And I can't imagine. I can't imagine. It's difficult to, spend a lot of time on a verse if you go through a whole chapter. But we have 18 verses in this, and I want us to look at it one verse at a time and see if we connect these things together. Here in the first three verses, the Apostle Paul is going to tell these Galatian believers how they should treat each other, especially a fallen saint. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let every man, therefore, he says, prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. I think he's speaking here of having the Spirit of the Lord. He's been talking about that in these preceding chapters. That we're born of the Spirit, we've received the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of love. The fruit of the Spirit, he said in the last chapter, was the Spirit of love. The Spirit comes into our hearts and shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. What had happened in this church, when they began to turn back to the law, the ceremonial law, and they left Christ in His grace, they got hateful with each other. And Paul accused them of biting one another and devouring one another. They just lived in judgment upon each other. And they'd gotten so self-righteous and legalistic, they were about to break up as a church. That's the desperate place that they'd come to. But the Apostle Paul here is still giving them instructions on how to live the Christian life. And he comes here to how they should treat each other, especially a fallen brother. I think it fits in very well with the last verse of chapter 5. He said, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, being jealous of each other. And how opposite that is to having the spirit of meekness and the spirit of love one for another. So he confronts them with this. If your brother be overtaken in a fault. He's overtaken. As I was reading this, I thought about the man who was fleeing from the Avenger of Blood to the city of refuge. Remember those fellows, if they slew someone accidentally, they would flee to the city of refuge and they'd be safe there. But they had to get to the city of refuge because while they were fleeing there, the Avenger of Blood, the man who they killed, had a relative and said, I'm going to kill you for killing my relative. So he got on their trail and they kept looking behind him, and there the Avenger of Blood was trying to overtake them. It seems to be the same picture here. He said they've been overtaken in a fault. In other words, they've either been tempted, they've had a temptation that has been on their trail, and finally it's overcome them, it's overtaken them, and they've fallen. Or maybe it's been a sudden temptation, and it's got them down, it's overcome them. And there they are. They're found in a fault. And Paul said, If you see somebody like this, you see a brother like this, you restore him. You forgive him. You help him up. He's been overtaken. And that happens, doesn't it? That happens. We've seen it happen. A man sins and he falls and he's overtaken in this fall. And you know something? When that happens, we just have to own it, don't we? We just own it. It may be Satan who has tempted us and we fall. It may be the world who allures us and it's overtaken us and we fall. But when it happens, we don't blame anybody else. We don't say the devil made me do it or somebody else is at fault. We own it for ourselves, don't we? When Nathan came to David and confronted him with what he had done, what did David say? Well, this ain't not my fault. The devil made me do it. But he said, I've sinned against God. And when that happens, then what did Paul say to do? Then there's when restoration takes place. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. There's a time to restore someone, but you know something? We don't restore anyone who has fallen openly until they repent. I had a young lady in this congregation one time, and a person come to me and told me, said, did you realize that she's participating, she's singing, and do you realize that she is living in fornication? And I confronted her about it. And did she ever get upset with me? And she gave all kinds of excuses. And I told her, I said, listen, you're guilty, and I don't want to see you back up doing anything. I just want to see you sit down and be still and repent of what you've done. Of course, she left. But there's no restoration apart from owning it, is there? If somebody sins against us in private, you can forgive them in private. Sometimes, even if they don't repent, if they don't come and tell you that they're sorry, for your own conscience sake, you forgive them, don't you? Because it'll eat you up sometimes if you don't. But when something has happened openly, you just have to own it. We just own it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Restore such a one. And here is the attitude that instructs them to restore men in the spirit of meekness. Do it in humility. If someone has fallen, they've been overcome, and they've repented of it, they're sorry that they've done it, they ask the church for forgiveness, you restore them and do it in a spirit of meekness. Do it the same way Christ restored you. How does Christ restore us? In meekness and lowliness. He doesn't beat us up over it, does he? He forgives us. He's meek and lowly in his heart. And we're told here in the 5th chapter in verse 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. So we restore in that attitude. And we don't hold it against people. We just don't hold it against them. We restore them. And this, Paul said, is a spiritual person, didn't he? You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, it means we walk in the Spirit. And we live in the Spirit. We're alive in this blessed Holy Spirit who is meek himself. And he works in us and we're spiritual. And then he tells them lastly to consider yourselves lest you also be tempted. So this tells us why this person fell. They were tempted. And now Paul says if you don't forgive and you don't do it in this attitude, he said you better consider yourself. They were tempted today, and you may be tempted tomorrow. They fail today, you may fall tomorrow. So consider yourself. None of us are perfect, are we? So we have to consider others. Then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, bearing each other's burdens. Boy, they some of you people, bless your heart, you bear. You just almost look for other people's burdens so you can bear them. You're always considering other people. And people notice that, don't they? You know, there's people in this congregation that if they know you have a need, they'll seek to supply it. It may be buying you something. It may be sending you a card because you're sick or making a phone call. But there's people in this congregation that look and they watch for somebody else's burdens to help them carry those burdens. And that's what Paul's saying here. And he said, this is the law of Christ. This is the way Christ himself lived his life. He bore burdens, didn't he? You know, one time when Peter didn't have money to pay his taxes, Christ paid his taxes. Remember that? He said, well, that was a lot for Peter. The Lord said you go down to the sea and when you catch a fish and comes up and there'll be a piece of gold in his mouth, you take it out and go pay your taxes with it and my taxes. The Lord was always bearing other people's burdens, wasn't he? They interrupted his meals, his trips, but he always bore their burdens. And boy, he bore a big burden on Calvary, didn't he? That's where he bore our sins, on Calvary's tree. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And if somebody won't do that, and people aren't interested in serving others and bearing one another's burdens and forgiving, then he's got a problem. And Paul tells us his problem in verse 3. He thinks too highly of himself. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's just thinking of himself. He said, well, I'd have helped if I'd have saw they had a need. Well, he didn't see he had a need because he's looking for himself. All he's thinking about was just himself. What concerns me and the need I have and my wants. And when we get like that, we don't see the needs of others, do we? We can think too highly of ourselves. Lord, forgive us and help us. And he says here in verse 4, everybody's going to have to prove himself. Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. Do I love the Lord or do I not? That's the question that Newton asked, wasn't it? You know, I'll have to answer that for myself, won't I? Do I love the Lord's people or not? Am I willing to reach out or not? Do I want to help people? Do I sincerely and honestly love? Is my motives for His glory or not? Well, that's not a question you can answer for me, and that's not a question I can answer for you. You'll have to prove that yourself. This is something that you and I have to prove inside of us. Is Christ my hope? Christ in me, the hope of glory? I can't prove that for you, and you can't prove that for me. That's a burden that each one of us will have to bear ourselves. And when we do, Paul said, you can have rejoicing in yourself. You can know the grace of Christ is working in you, and therefore you can rejoice in your own heart. And it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It don't matter what other people say about you. You can rejoice if God has given you this grace and this love and this care in your own heart, no matter what other people say or think. And he says in verse 5, but this is a burden that all of us will have to bear. You'll have to prove this yourself. This is a burden you'll have to bear. Examine yourselves, Paul said, to see if you're in the faith. You'll have to prove your own self. I can't prove you and you can't prove me. We'll have to prove our own self. Now in verses 6 through 8, he's going to talk about giving. Here in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word, he's being taught in the word, the preacher, the teacher is teaching him in the word, let him communicate or let him share or give to him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, but whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He begins here in verse 6 and he says, now be careful. If you're being taught, if you have a preacher or a teacher that's teaching you and you know that he has a need and you can supply his need, share with him. Share what you have. I was reading Martin Luther on this verse and And boy, he had some severe rebukes for some in his day. He said that there had been people who was in Catholicism, and they gave all kinds of money to support the priesthood, and they built their huge cathedrals, the Catholic churches, all over the world. He said they gave all kinds of money, and yet when they come to profess the grace of Christ, he said they quit giving, and they hoarded up money for themselves and started satisfying their flesh. And he said this was right the opposite from the way it should be. That ain't my testimony with you guys. I'm telling you, you profess the grace of Christ and you put your money where your profession is. I've noticed that here among you guys. That's why we can help people here and do things, because you're a giving people. You believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luther was telling about those that profess the grace of Christ, and he said for some reason or the other, they just quit giving. And it must have been so, in a sense, with this church, because that's why the Apostle Paul went on in verse 7 and 8 to apply this to giving. There's years I looked at this verse, and I had no idea that in the context, it's speaking about giving. And instead of giving of their substance, they were hoarding it up and using their money to satisfy their own flesh and their own good pleasure. Don't know what they were doing or buying, but that's what the Apostle Paul said they were doing. Now, verse 7 and 8, we've applied this in general to most things, and it can be applied to a man living after the flesh. If a man lives after the flesh, if he sows to his flesh, that is, if he loves his sins and he lives in his sins, what's he going to reap? Corruption. Destruction. It's the same way in nature, isn't it? Whatever we sow, that's what we reap. It'd be naive of us to think we can sow beans and reap turnips. It's not that way in the natural realm. It's not that way in the spiritual realm. That man who is born of the Spirit, and he is a spiritual person, he lives his life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks in the Spirit. He lives in the Spirit. What's he going to reap? Life everlasting. That's just the way it is in the spiritual realm as well as it is in the natural realm. But I thought it's very interesting here that Paul applied this to give it. To people give it. And either way, if we apply it to giving and people have an old stingy heart and they withhold their bowels of compassion, they sow to the flesh, or if they're living in open and profane sins, they've got no hope of being saved, no matter what they profess. They're deceiving themselves, aren't they? And mocking God. If a man lives in his sins, he loves his sins and he serves his sins, and yet he thinks he's going to be saved, he just deceived himself. Those will be saved in the end who are born of the Spirit. They live in the Spirit and they walk in the Spirit. Those are the ones that will reap life everlasting. But he goes on to talk about doing good. He continues this subject in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in doing good. Why does he even have to instruct us that? Because sometimes it's discouraging, isn't it? Sometimes we do good. Sometimes we feel like we're led to do good. We want to do it for our Lord's glory. We want to do it for the benefit of the church. But we see very little evidence, very little fruit of our labors. And so sometimes it can get very discouraging in your heart of hearts. It can get that way. And sometimes what do we want to do? Just to be honest with each other, what we want to do? I'll just quit. But it's the same way again in the spiritual realm as it is in the natural realm. When you plant a garden, Gary planted a garden this year, I know because I've ate some out of it. But if you tilled your garden, and you put your seed in the ground, you fertilized it, and you wait for it to grow, and you hoe it, and you keep the weeds out of it. If after three or four weeks, you say, well, it ain't produced a bit of fruit. And you get discouraged and quit, what's going to happen to your garden? It gets all grown up with weeds, doesn't it? You go out there in the late summer to pick your tomatoes, you've got to wade through the weeds to find them, or you can't find your beans for the brush. So it's the same way in the spiritual realm, brothers and sisters. We sow the seed, we water the seed, we do good, and what do we do then? We wait, don't we? We wait. And Paul said, don't be weary in well-doing. Now, sometimes if you plant a garden, you take care of it the best you can, or the farmers plant a crop. Sometimes it may get washed away. Sometimes the corn may get blown over, and your garden, you lose everything. In the natural realm, that's possible. But listen, that's not possible in the spiritual realm. If you sow, if you do good for His glory, it's not possible that you'll labor in vain. Because we've got the promise right here in this word, in due season you shall reap. That's sure, isn't it? The Bible tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love which we have shown towards His name. Because we ministered unto the saints and do minister. He won't have us doing good for His glory and the good of His church and then not reward us in the end. He'll do it, won't He? He'll sure do it. Sometimes we labor and other men enter into our labors. That happens. That happened throughout the Old Testament. The old prophets and the saints in the Old Testament, they labored. And the apostles and the saints in the New Testament reaped what the Old Testament saints had sown. They kept telling us about the coming of Christ. He's coming. Wait for Him. And they were faithful to prophesy that. And when He came, we entered into their labors. And that's all right, isn't it? Won't it be all right if you labor and your children reap? That'll be fine. It'd be fine if you and I labor here in the Word, we're faithful to the Lord, and if we don't see any fruit of it in our lifetime, hopefully our children will. But somebody will, and the Lord will reward His people for every last thing they do. He'll reward them. In verse 10, therefore, He said, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Since this is true, since you will not labor in vain, then therefore every time you get an opportunity, take advantage of it. We pray the money that the folks give to this church, I as the pastor pray and ask the Lord to give us opportunity where and how we're to spend this money. And some of you have prayed to that end. And we do that in our own personal lives. And then when the Lord opens the door and we see that opportunity, there's the time to step in. And you know something? The Lord will never give you opportunity to do anything except He gives you the means and the ability to do it. If you've got $5, He's not going to tell you, give $10,000. He's not going to tell you to do something that you don't have the ability, the means to do it with. So as you have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to them who are the household of faith. Now, Paul makes a statement here about the letter that he wrote this church. You see how large a letter in verse 11, I have written it to you with my own hand. As far as we know, this never happened in another epistle. Usually, Paul would set and speak these epistles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and someone would dictate. And he'd always sign his name at the end of the letter. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, which is the token, he said, in all my epistles. But here, he wrote this 6 chapters in his own handwriting. Never did do that before. And he wanted them to know the love that he had to them. This is how much I loved you. I wrote you a letter with my own hand. I not did any of the other churches. That's how concerned he was to this church. Now in verse 12, he's here in verse 12 through verse 13. His mind is going right back now, as he's done in every chapter, to these false preachers, these false prophets. I tell you what, he had his eye on these fellows, and he's going to put blame on them, and they were to be blamed. And he said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you, they compel you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. What did he say their whole ministry was about? A show? It's just a show. That's all in the world it is. It's just flesh. All the works they do to be seen of men. Outward holiness. We've seen it, haven't we? Men pleasers. And if they know anything about the sovereign and free grace of God in Christ to save sinners, they won't preach it. And why won't they preach it? Well, he tells us there, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I had a friend of mine that went to a particular church in this area, and she wanted to know about election, and I opened my Bible up and showed her about God's electing grace in the Scriptures. And she said, you know, my pastor won't preach that. And I said, why don't you ask him why? And she did. She went and asked him why. And you know what he said? Well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid people won't listen. I'm afraid people get upset. That's what he told. She come and told me that exact thing. Why didn't these people, these false teachers, preach the cross of Christ? Why didn't they preach the grace of Christ would justify and save a sinner? Well, they wanted to please the world. If they started preaching the truth, they'd lose their congregations. They'd run them off. They'd persecute them. That's why a lot of people won't preach what little truth they do know. It's because they're afraid. They're afraid. Isn't that awful? They fear man more than they fear the Lord. And boy, Paul tells the truth about him here. They always bragged about being law keepers. And Paul said, they're circumcised, but they don't keep the law. They don't keep the law. The law commanded you to be circumcised, but that's all they kept was circumcision, a few holy days and things like that. But he said, neither do they keep the law. And you know the Lord Jesus confronted them with the very same thing. Listen to what he said in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. He said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? And you know what they did? They tried to kill him for telling them that. They wanted to stone him for telling them that. It made them mad. Stephen, when he was preaching to them right before they stoned him, he said, you've received the law by the dispensation of angels, and you have not kept it. You've not kept it. Jesus Christ kept it, did he not? It was in his heart, and he kept it perfectly. And he kept it for us. He honored it for us. He magnified it for us. The close, brothers and sisters, that you and I will ever come to keeping the law is when we love in the Spirit. That's fulfilling the principle of the law. When we love God in our heart of hearts and we love each other in our heart of hearts, that's as close as you're ever going to come to fulfilling the law. But if I ask you, do you fulfill the law perfectly and continually, what would you tell me? I'd be scared of you if you'd say, oh, Bruce, I'd do it. I'd do it. I had one friend that used to say, he's a pastor friend, and he said when somebody asked him his position on the law, he says, guilty. I'm guilty. And that's the truth, isn't it? You and I love the law of God. We delight in the law of God, and we don't want to live our lives contrary to it. But when it comes down to perfectly fulfilling the law and continually we'll put ourselves right here where Paul said, neither do they keep the law. But we know one who did. He honored it and kept it on our behalf. And he says here in verse 14, they glory in this circumcision. But God forbid that I glory. except in this one thing, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's really two ways to look at this, and I think both of them may be correct, and the Scripture does that sometimes. But Paul gloried in his suffering for Christ. When he preached the cross, he suffered. He said, I glory in my infirmities, didn't he? And my tribulations that I endure for Christ's sake. And you and I glory when somebody persecutes us for Christ, or at least we should. He said, if you're hated for my name's sake, and your name is cast out and trodden down for my name's sake, he said, leap for joy, didn't he? Rejoice, because you're suffering for my sake. That's one way to look at this. Maybe the best way to look at it is the way most of us look at it today. Paul is saying there, I glory in the cross because it's there that my sins were punished. It's there that Christ died for my sins and satisfied for my sins. It's there I was reconciled to God. Boy, that's worth rejoicing over, isn't it? When you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son on Calvary's tree. We glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what took place there. And Paul said, by doing this, the world counts me a criminal. They count me a criminal. They cast out my name as being a disturber of the peace. They count me as a criminal. But he said, I, in turn, count them to be a criminal. They said, you deserve to be crucified. And Paul looks at them and said, you deserve to be crucified. The world has nothing good to say about our doctrine, brothers and sisters. If we're true about it, we shouldn't be surprised when we preach the true grace of Christ, the sovereign and free grace of Christ, and the world gets mad at us. It's contrary to what they think and believe and feel in their hearts. And to be honest with you, when the Lord pulls His hand back, you'll see how this world feels about the church. It'll persecute the church. It'll say, you guys are criminal. But Paul said, when I look at your self-righteousness, and I look at your faith that you talk about all the time, he says, you're the criminals. You're the ones who deserve to be crucified. You're the ones who are going to die. You're living in your sins. So the world crucifies us and we crucify the world, don't we? If a man loved this world, he can't be God's friend. The world are criminal. It's criminal. And verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul said, it don't matter. The Jews glory because they've been circumcised, and the Gentiles glory because they haven't. And he said, that don't mean a thing. It's nothing. It's no more than what nationality you are, or what's the color of your skin, or what sex you are, or what you're standing in this world, what your station in this life is. None of those things matter at all. What really matters when it comes right down to it? A new creature in Christ. That's it, isn't it? If I've been made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. I must be born again. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. A new creature in Christ. And verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. There's always been two Israels in this world. Natural Israel. A bunch of them's over there today in Palestine, aren't they? Being regathered for some reason or other. But they're natural. And they're not the chosen people of God. They're not the elect of God. And then there's spiritual Israel. Who is spiritual Israel? Believers. Those who are in Christ, they're the children of promise, as Isaac were. They're true sons of Abraham, aren't they? And peace be upon them, and the mercy of God is upon them. I don't care what nationality they are, what their standing or station in life is. Now Paul is going here in verse 17, and boy, it seems like he's finished with this church. He sends a strong message to them. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. In other words, I'm not going to debate about this anymore. What I've written, I've written, and if you want to go back and look at it and study my epistle, but don't you write me any letters. I'm not debating with you anymore. If you send me a letter, I'm not even going to answer it. I'm finished with you. I've argued enough. I've told you the truth. Now either receive it or leave me alone. I think, brothers and sisters, there comes a time when people won't hear the truth. We quit preaching the truth to them. And I think that's what Paul, the place he wrote, he reached here. And he said, here I bear in my body the marks, the scars, the stonings, the beatings. This man probably limped. He was in several shipwrecks. He was stoned and left for dead, beaten with a whipped so many times. His back was just all messed up where they beat him. And probably his face disfigured where they beat him. And he said, I bear those marks for Jesus Christ. If I wasn't a believer, if I wasn't preaching Christ, they'd leave me alone. But because I preach Christ, they hate me and they beat me. So I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at these false teachers, they had no marks on them. Everybody loved them. I thought it was sort of strange. No matter whether you lacked R.C. Sproul or not, he was a gospel preacher. And he died just about the time Billy... Billy Graham. Nobody said anything about R.C. Sproul dying. The world made a big to-do about Billy Graham's death. I wonder what the difference was. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, you remember me. You remember my body, how they've whipped it, how they hate me. And he says, I'm broke. I don't have anything in this world. And he said, look at these false teachers. They're rich. And they're healthy. And they're happy. And they wear this beautiful apparel. What's the difference? And then he closes this wonderful epistle. And he makes this marvelous statement. He tells us how real the grace of Jesus Christ is. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's a marvelous thing about the grace of Christ, isn't it? It reaches our spirits. It reaches our hearts, our souls, our minds. It reaches our essential needs. Salvation is not what we do. Salvation is not a bunch of things that we're trying to work out here to be saved. The grace of God reaches us. And it saves us. It's real. And it keeps us. It's real. It reaches the essential part of us and strengthens the essential part of us and comforts the essential part of us. The grace of God is real, isn't it? And I tell you, it's so real that if it has saved us, it is saving us, and it's going to bring us to a real heaven. And we're going to be in the real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And Paul closes this epistle that way. And that's the way we'll close it. Lord, we thank you, gracious Father, Father in heaven. Thank you for this wonderful word. How instructive it's been to us. I pray that you'll remind us, blessed Spirit, of these truths that we've studied. And that we would forsake all human merit, count it as dung, worthless. Not turn away from you, Lord Jesus, in your grace. Cleave to you with purpose of heart to be saved by you. You're our life, our living, our joy, our hope, our everything. Help us to live this way. And we thank you for those who have come out tonight to worship you and to enter into this Bible study. And we pray for this little congregation that you may visit us and may encourage all of us not to grow weary, but even right down to our last breath, that we'd be faithful to cleave to you and call upon you and maintain the place that you've set us in, all of us and each of us. We pray tonight for our poor country, its leaders, that you'd open their hearts, you'd open their minds, that they may rule in a just and honest way for the good of this nation, for its continuance, for your wrath is surely upon it. We pray for the troubles of the people that we know that come here, those that are sick and being tried sorely. The Lord may lift them up. We pray for those who have got their lives in an absolute mess. We pray that if it be your will to intervene in their troubles and awaken them and save them. If it please you, Lord, we ask these things for your glory and the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.